Again, we've read a very, very familiar Christmas passage that we hear every year. You'll hear it again before the year is out, I'm sure. But there is so much truth in the story of how Mary is used of God to bring in this Christ child into the earth. Again, as we approach Christmas, we are looking at the characters of the Christmas story. Our theme this year has been pursuing Him, and I want us to see in these stories and these characters how they have pursued their God, and that allows them to be available. It allows them to be willing to do what God is calling them to do. And in Mary's case, we see here that she finds out she's going to be having this child. Later on, in verses 46 to 56, Mary praises God for what He has called her to. And when you see the way she prays, you learn that this is not a nonchalant person. She knew her faith. She knew her God. And she knew what her God was capable of. And I think that brings us back to why she's being used. She's a person who pursued her God. We saw last week Joseph, how he was being a just man, was available for God to use. He was a man who kept his faith. He lived his faith. And then when God called upon him, he lived that way. And then when God called upon him, he learned what God's will was. And he put his will aside and submitted himself to what God's plans were for him. Here again, we have Mary this same way today, learning of God's plan for her. And the way she accepts God's plan and knowing that that plan is probably going to be a difficulty for her. Remember, we talked about that last week with Joseph. It wasn't just that he was going to be the earthly father to this baby. It also meant that he was going to have to deal with the suffering that came with that. Mary has to do that too. I'm sure the townsfolk did not see her as this wonderful little lady when they found out she was expecting and she wasn't completely married yet. When she explains what's going on there, I'm sure they had questions. But she was willing to deal with that she might be used to fulfill God's plan. We're going to see today how she pursued her God in her trust, in her obedience, and how she praises God in this hymn of exaltation that she gives. I hope it'll be a blessing to you this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at it together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be people that are available for your service. We want to be people that are living the life that you can use. And Lord, we want to be servants to say to you, do your will in my life. Lord, as we look at this character this morning, this mere person that you are using, Lord, I pray that each of us would have an openness to look into our hearts and ask the question, am I willing to do what God's calling me to do? And I pray the answer would be that we would love to do your will. Lord, help us to be trusting in you. Help us to be people that are submissive to your will. And help us to see great fruit through our lives because of what you have done. We ask these things in your name. Have you ever been called to do something that is beyond your ability or beyond you? It was bigger than you were, right? I was went on our vacation a couple weeks ago. We got to go to a presidential library. I love history, and I love things like that. And so we go to this one presidential library, and they had a mock-up of the Oval Office. And we went in there, and, you know, I got to talk on the phone, and they wanted my picture and everything like that because I was so important. But anyway, we were there, and it was really fascinating to hear this history behind the furniture in the office and all of that kind of thing. It was, to me, very, very fascinating. But that same president, one time when he was leaving office, he was interviewed, and they said to him, how is the new president going to feel when he walks into that office? And the president said, I'll tell you how he's going to feel. He's going to walk into that office. He's going to realize the responsibility of that office is so much greater than the man that sits behind that desk. And he talked about how in swearing that oath and going into that office, he said it was like a weight was just put upon me and I realized that I could not do this. It was bigger than me. A lot of times we're called to do things that are bigger than us. Maybe you're called upon to teach a Sunday school class, and you think, I can't stand children. I can't talk in front of people, but God gives you the grace to do those kind of things. Maybe you're called to ride a bus on Wednesday nights, and you know you can't do that. But God enables you to be able to do that in some way, or whatever ministry it is. God gives us the grace. Sometimes we're called upon to do things that are bigger than us, but God enables us. And I think that's what's going on with Mary here. Another a very high calling. And remember, her and Joseph are just two faithful, humble peasant teenagers. They're kids, but God's calling them to allow his plan to be brought forth. So I want us to see how Mary pursues that God and how God is using her here. Notice first that he pursues her in his trust. Look there at verse 26 again. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, I trust God and I trust him in everything until difficulty comes, right? It's when difficulty comes that the very strongest of believers begin to doubt and begin to wonder. Well, Mary here is getting some very big news and she's got to trust God through this. And the news is, the beauty of what she does here is she is trusting God in fear. You may say, why on earth is she fearful? Well, did you just read what I read? She's there in Galilee. She's there at her home. She's probably minding her own business in Nazareth there. And here comes the angel of the Lord to meet with her. How many here have said, I've had the angel of the Lord come and talk to me? If you are, we're going to ask you. No, kidding. No, we don't know what that's like. This is not a little deal that he shows up to speak with her. This is Gabriel. Remember how Gabriel introduced himself to John the Baptist father when he's saying, how can this be? He says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've come to give you a message. That same Gabriel here is showing up to Mary, this teenage girl who knows nothing about what's going on here. And the angel of the Lord appears to her. And it had to be a very fearful thing. God spoke in those days a little bit differently today. Today we have a completed word of God. We're able to go and get God's mind on things. In biblical times, though, they didn't have a completed canon. And so God shows up and speaks to them in visions and dreams and through angels. He speaks to them through animals sometime in Balaam's situation. God spoke in different ways. Here an angel appears and here Gabriel is speaking to Mary and she's got to be shocked by what's going on here. She is just a poor girl in a little village. Notice also there in verse 27, the girl there, the little poor 13, 15-year-old girl is in this little town of Nazareth. And she's a virgin. And she's a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph. They had already completed the legal side. In Bible times, there was a very big betrothal period where they had agreed to marry. The families had agreed upon it. Dowry was paid. All the things were set in order. According to the legal system, they were considered married. But they had a year waiting period where they had to prove their purity. And so Mary and Joseph are legally married, but they've not come together yet. Now here comes the angel of the Lord appearing to her. Think about what is going to happen when she finds out as an espoused wife that she is with child. There's a lot of opportunity for fear here. And this virgin girl, espoused to Joseph, has the angel of the Lord appear. This one that is in the presence of the Lord comes to speak with her. She is fearful here. She is frightened here. This idea of the fear that she has. Look at verse 30. The angel, after he gives her the news, says, "Fear not, Mary." This is like a fear that captivates you. It's a seizing kind of fear where you don't know what to do, and boiling within you is this fear rising greater and greater. She is seized by this fear, and the angel says, "Don't fear." She has an angel of the Lord appearing to her. I think that would cause some fear. She also has favor of the Lord. Verse 28. And the angel of the Lord came unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Not only does she have an angel showing up and changing her world and her thinking and her, everything about her, she also has the favor of the Lord. You might say, why is that a bad thing? Highly favored of God. Now, being highly favored, by the way, there's a lot of false teaching when we get here. This highly favored is the idea that she has received a lot of grace from God, special grace from God to do what he's calling her to do. This does not mean that she is godlike and she dispenses grace. It's that the grace is given to her. Well, this being highly favored here comes with a tremendous responsibility. Remember what Jesus said, "For unto whomsoever much is given of him, shall much be required." This grace that God is giving her comes with a bunch of responsibility. There's a job God has for her to do, a mission she's called to, and the favor, the grace here, is to enable her to do that work. She's blessed among women. Mary there in verse 29, just as Joseph, when he learns the news, thinks about what to do, Mary here is cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. What on earth is this angel here to tell me? What is going on? What am I supposed to do? And she's thinking about it. She's wondering about it. She's running over in her mind. What could this possibly be? And obviously, there is tremendous fear she has here. It's the same kind of fear the disciples had in John 14 when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." They are distraught over the fact that Jesus is leaving. Mary here is distraught. There's an angel of the Lord at my house telling me that God has a plan for me, a special grace to do something very unique for him. God is giving her this grace, and notice why. Look at verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Gabriel appears to this teenage girl. He appears to give her news. She's shocked and fearful about what on earth does all this mean. Well, when the angel gets to what it all means, can you imagine the fear that comes over her? She's a teenager. And God says, "I've got a plan for you, and here's the plan. You're going to have a child. And the one you're going to conceive is Jesus." Remember what we saw last week when Joseph was told that? That means Jehovah is salvation. The Jews are looking forward to Jehovah sending a Messiah to save them. And Mary, no doubt, is looking forward to that happening. And all of a sudden, she's finding out that that child is one she's going to carry. And she's going to deliver. And it's going to grow up in her home. And she's just a child at this age, learning all of this. This is a tremendous amount of fear she's got to be dealing with. This mission God calls her to is amazing. The one that's coming here is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And look at further how it's described by this angel. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." This is not any child, Mary. You're going to have a child, and it's the Messiah child, and he is great. His greatness is beyond understanding. He is the Son of the Highest. And in Hebrew, when we say Son of the Highest, we're talking about a carbon copy. So what he's saying is the baby you're going to have is the highest. He's the greatest. He's not just another child coming. He's the Son of the Highest. He's the greatest. Later, he's referred to here as the Son of God. She knows what that means. That means that this is God in the flesh. This is a carbon copy equal to Jehovah that is coming to save his people. This is Jehovah that's coming to take on flesh. He's the Son of God. Look at it. The angel goes on there to say that he is going to rule on the throne of David. Remember how God had been told, David had been told by God that his son would have a kingdom that would last forever. Now, Solomon was part of that prophecy because he told him before he said about the son ruling forever, he told him that you have a son that's going to build a house for the Lord. But beyond that, that son is going to rule forever. Well, obviously, Solomon is not still around. But this child is going to rule on David's throne forever. This child is not just another child, Mary. This is the one of David's line that we've been waiting for. This is the one that will sit on David's throne, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. I don't know about you, but if I'm Mary at this point, I'm bailing. This is too much for me to handle. This is too much for me to take in. God has dropped a lot of responsibility and a great mission on her here. As the angel recounts this story, he's recounting what the prophet Isaiah had prophesied 700 years in advance, that this child would come. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Remember what that means, God with us. Later, Isaiah would say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Mary's finding out, I'm going to bear that child. This is my boy that God is giving me. And he is the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of God. He is the Mighty God. Mary is finding all of this out. She finds out she's been blessed with this purpose. Now, for you and I, we may look at this and we know this story so well. We've heard this so many times. All of these verses are so familiar. Sometimes we lose sight. But do you realize Mary lives in a different culture than we live in? Now, in American culture, rugged individualism is applauded, right? That's a self-made man or a self-made woman. And boy, look, they are. They're independent of all. And we think very highly of that. The Middle East doesn't operate that way. The Middle East is very community-oriented. In fact, still today, it's very community-oriented. And so this Mary is part of a community here in Nazareth. She's part of the bigger wheel. She's not the wheel. She's part of the bigger picture. And when she is told that she's going to be having this child, this is going to affect her sight in the community. I'm told even today that when you meet a Middle Eastern woman in that culture, she will tell you her family name. She'll tell you her eldest son's name, maybe the husband's name. And you learn lots about her before she'll ever tell you her own name. Because in that culture, it's about the bigger family. It's about the bigger community. Well, that's nice, except for if you're a 13 to 15-year-old girl that just found out she's pregnant. And now she's got to go tell that community that it's of God. And I'm bearing the Christ child. Would you believe her? No. And the community, I'm certain, didn't either. There's a lot of fear comes into this. When a teenager comes home and says, I'm expecting a child, and it's a miracle. That's not what you're thinking as a parent, is it? That's not what you're thinking as a neighbor. Mary here has got to convince a world that God has given her a child, and it's of the Holy Ghost, and the child she's going to bear is going to be the Christ child. I'm pretty certain you could hear the shouts in the public square. I'm pretty certain the whispers were more than whispers. I'm pretty sure this was her portrait was painted in a very negative light. Because she's going to have to do this. Look at, just to show you, go to John chapter 8. Just to show you the culture she's in. You know the story well here. This is where a woman is caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. And they're really trying to trick Jesus. But look what they do to this woman. And in John chapter 8, verse 2. And early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, and in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though they heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among her, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even until the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. We'll stop reading there, but you get the picture. This is community living. Woman caught in adultery, they bring her out into the open and make sure everybody knows about it. That's what Mary's looking at. That's what she's going to be treated like because they're not going to believe her. There's a lot of fear in what's being done here. A lot of fear for her. And then, of course, her story probably would be questionable to them. I'm sure she's fearful in that situation, but she is trusting her God because she is a woman who pursues God, and she trusts her God. And when his word comes, she agrees to it. Look at her obedience. Look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Can you imagine that? Gabriel, the one who comes from God's presence, is standing there saying, "You're going to have a child." And Mary says, excuse me. I want to bring this up, Gabe, but I am a virgin. I know not a man. Do you ever get in a position where you kind of think God forgot something? And you think, God, let me fill you in on why that won't work. Are you aware of my life and how this is happening here? And we kind of educate God sometimes in our pride. Mary's kind of like, Gabe, we got back the train up here a second. I don't know a man. Can't have children. I'm a virgin. I'm a spouse to a man, but I don't know him yet. We're not physically involved yet. Gabriel knows all about it. Notice there in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I don't know a man, Gabriel. I can't possibly bear the Christ child. I can't possibly have anything to do with that. And Gabriel says, listen, God's got that figured out. You're to be a virgin to have a child because God is an absolutely holy God, and he needed this child to be an absolutely holy child so that holy person could go and pay for the sins of the world. Mary, you're perfect. This is exactly the way God planned it. And so she trust his word about that. And look at how God assures her in verse 36 here. The Gabriel gives a message. "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." A little in her fear and in her discouragement and her doubts here, God says, Gabriel says, let me just help you. God is the God of the impossible. There's nothing impossible with God. And look at your cousin. She was old. She wasn't supposed to be able to have children anymore, but God has given her a child, and she's in her sixth month. Mary's got all this fear, but she's trusting God. She's got all of this responsibility, but she's submissive to this plan. And look at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Joseph, we saw, was submissive to the plan, putting his own plans on hold so that he could do what God had called him to do. Here's Mary, and her response is the same. It's submission. She says, "Behold." It's kind of like saying, look, here I am. Look and see. I'm your one. Behold, here is your handmaid. And that is a word for a female slave. She says, "God, here is your plan. It wasn't my plan, but I'm changing my plan, and whatever your plan is, here I am. Use me. Here I am. Do what you want to do with me. I'm your servant. Whatever you have for me." When a person is a person who pursues after their God, they desire to see God's will accomplished. And as she sees that this is God's will and this is God's plan, she wants God's will to be done too, and she says, "I'm your servant. Do your will." Now again, as she says that, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," you can sense there that she knows this isn't easy. This is going to be putting herself aside and putting her reputation aside and all of those things. She's taking on something very large here, and she understands the ridicule that's coming. She understands that it's not going to be a perfect situation, but she is willing to serve her Lord. Doesn't that sound familiar when you find Jesus agonizing at the end of his earthly life? And he's in the garden there and he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Mary's doing exactly what her Lord does. Exactly what her Son, the Son of God, would do. And can I remind you, Paul calls us to the same kind of a life that we present our bodies, a living sacrifice. So we see here her pursuing God in her trust, pursuing God in her obedience. And look at her praise. Look at verse 46. If you can't see yet that Mary knows her God and is willing to serve her God and trust her God, look at the way she prays after learning all of this. It is common in the Old Testament that they would have a hymn of praise, praising their God. Hannah is a good example of that. When she has Samuel and she finds out she's having Samuel and she has this wonderful praise prayer. Here's Mary's praise. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, he hath from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." She has this pursuing God in her praise. A prayer life tells a lot about a spiritual life. Here is Mary praying. And what does she pray? She is praying in praise of God. She's not praying, "Lord, give me this, give me that, give me the other thing. Lord, get me out of this, No, she's praying, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." It's a matter of praise for her. That doesn't come out of a shallow believer. That doesn't come out of somebody who prays from time to time. This is a woman who's pursued her God. And when God says, here's the responsibility I'm giving you, she jumps at it and says, "Yes, I'll do that. I'll be your servant. And my soul is going to praise you." That's something to be said here about this typical girl, typical teenager that God calls upon. She praises God for his goodness, not asking again, but praising. Do you remember the story Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector that go into the temple there? And the Pharisee comes in and he's got all of his Pharisaical garb on, and he's done all his Pharisaical rules, and he's really proud of himself. And he comes into the temple there and tells God how great he is, and tells God how God ought to be pleased that he has come into God's presence. I mean, he really builds it up really big and then beats up everybody else around him. "Well, they don't do this and they don't do that, but look how great I am, God." That's essentially what he's saying. And then the tax collector there wouldn't lift his eyes, but just said, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." Jesus' point was, is that man's going to depend on God for salvation. He's going to walk away justified. Here, Mary doesn't come in this situation and start praising herself. She's praising her God. She's not saying, "Well, I'm going to be the Christ child's mother. I'm going to put Nazareth on the map. People are going to learn where it's at. Look how great I am." None of that. Look at my God. Look at how good my God is. She finds her joy in this God. She finds that she's tasted and seen that the Lord is good to the place where she has no want for anything. She just wants to praise him. "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Look at verse 48 there. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, his slave. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Here, she realizes she's been called out of God. Look at verse 49. You can see she praises God for his might here. "For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name." Interesting, she's praying here as if this is already accomplished. He's done great things here. This is done. He is a mighty God. Look at verse 50. She praises him for his mercy on them that fear him from generation to generation. She knows her God and she's praising him for it. She knows his holiness. She knows his mercy. Verse 51 there, she starts to praise God for what he's accomplished. Again, she sees this as something that's already done because she knows her God and he can do what she might have doubted on her own. He has showed strength in his arm and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. She is praising the Lord for what he's going to accomplish in this Messiah child that hasn't been born yet. Because she knows her God. She knows what that Messiah is going to do. He's going to give grace to the humble. He's going to knock the proud off their seats. He's going to knock them off of their little perch of pride. He's going to turn the world upside down. And for Mary, she already sees that accomplished. Because she knows that her God can and he will. Because she trusts his word. He's going to give grace to those that were hungry. Those that were hungry, would be filled. There in verse 53. Sounds very similar to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Mary sees that happening. Now look at verse 54 and 55. She praises him for his faithfulness. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forevermore. She knows that what God has been promising, God is going to fulfill, and now she gets to play a part in that. She gets to play a part in the role God is doing here to fulfill his faithfulness. He had promised to Abraham that all the world would be blessed through him, and to David that that one that would come from his line would sit on that throne forever. Now Mary learns she's having that child, and she says, "My God is faithful," because he's fulfilling what he had promised to do. Mary is called to something greater than herself. She's called to participate in God's plan to save the world. That's pretty big. And Mary is in that role because she has been one who is pursuing her God, and it makes it possible for her to be able to be used. It makes it possible for her to have a heart to accept what God wants to do. When she hears this word, sure, she's fearful, but she's trusting her God. She knows him. She knows he's going to accomplish it. What he's laid out, she wants to obey it because she knows her God. When she finds out what's going on and the complexity and the grandeur of what's happening here, she praises him because of who he is. This is one who knows her God. When God calls us to something that's bigger than ourselves, how do we react? Do we know our God well enough that when God says, "Here's what I have for you to do," and it's beyond what we can understand, and we know him well enough to trust his word and take him at his word. We know him well enough to praise him for what he's called us to. Mary's that way. Do we trust him that way? Or are we ones to run from what he's calling us to do? God has a very big task for her here. And she trusts him, takes him at his word, and praises him for what he's doing. I'm sure all of us are dealing with something in our life that God's calling us to, something that's fearful, something that's bigger than we can do on our own strength. But listen, learn from Mary that she's pursued her God to the place where she's just ready for him to do what she wants to do, what he wants to do. Whatever it is he has. Are you there? Whatever God calls, I'm ready. Whatever God asks, I'm willing. Whatever God, whatever place he puts me in to do what he's asked me to do, I'm his servant. Do you know your God well enough to be able to say that? And then when he does, are you willing to praise him? Because you know him. And he's good. And he can't call you to something wrong. And he's great. And he's going to accomplish what he's called you to. Do you know him that well? Are you pursuing him like that? Mary obviously did, because that's why she's here. And while she's just a typical girl, she's not deity. She's a typical girl. She's able to serve her God in a grand way. Are you ready to be called upon to serve that way? Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we want, again, to be people that are ready. We want to be people available to be used for what you have called us to do. Lord, that begins really with our relationship with you, that we have one, and then it begins in that relationship that we are pursuing to know you. Lord, I ask in each of our hearts that we'd examine ourselves, that we'd be honest, that we'd allow the Holy Spirit to show us where we're not really open to what you want, where we don't know you well enough to even be used of you. And I pray we get busy running hard after you, that we might know you, to be available for your service. Lord, work in our hearts to whatever you're calling us towards this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.